Have you guys ever heard someone preach on that story in Genesis, which talks about Isaac sowing during a year of famine in the land? And then he reaped, he got back from it a hundredfold. Have you heard that story preached on before? I need some head movement one way or the other. No. Any yeses? One yes. Wow. This will test Sue out. Because often you hear people when they preach on that message, it sort of sounds like something like, give now, sow now in the faith. Doesn't matter what the environment looks like. Just give out now and God will give it all back, plus a whole bunch more. Have you heard that type of message before? Some of you have. And then usually it's followed by the offering bowl being passed around. So the story of Isaac sowing in the land of famine is a tad deeper than that message. So let's just have a look at that tonight. So, Bonnie, if you can put up Genesis 26 for us. Okay, Genesis 26 says this. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I'll give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Amen. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying that there was famine in the land. And God says to Isaac, don't move away to Egypt. Don't go away to what is apparently better lands. Stay in this land. It's the land I promised to your father that would belong to his descendants. Stay in this land and I'll bless you. I'll be with you. So what did Isaac do? He stayed. He was obedient and he stayed in Gerar. Now the next part of the story is a bit of an interlude. You see, Isaac thinks he's got a bit of a worse problem than the famine in the land. You see, not only apparently is the earth dry and cracked and dusty and desolate in Gerar, but it sounds like so are the women. Because Isaac becomes panic-stricken about how hot his wife Rebecca is. He's worried that the Philistines might just knock him off to free her up. Because apparently Rebecca is it and a bit. So Isaac comes up with a cunning plan. It's a bit of an unfortunate family tradition. What's he do? This is my sister. Great plan, Isaac. And guess what? The king of the Philistines, Abimelech, is one day looking out his window. And he catches Isaac doing stuff with Rebecca and he thinks, yeah, that's not his sister. But fortunately for both Rebecca and Isaac, Abimelech chooses to protect them and they can live freely as husband and wife in the land. Okay, then it goes back to the main story, and this is where we're about to pick it up again with that famous scripture. Next one, please, Bonnie. Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Okay, Isaac was obedient to God and God blessed him, not just with Rebekah. He was able to sow in a year of famine and he was able to receive a crop back a hundredfold. And also, he was going to have many flocks and herds and servants. But there's something here in this story which is really important for us to know and see and understand. Because the question is, what's Isaac been using? What has he been drawing upon for all of these crops and flocks? That sounds like something his grandmother gave him from Christmas, doesn't it? Oh, that's socks and jocks, isn't it? But for all these crops and flocks, what has he been drawing upon? Well, the answer is the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Wells would be so important in a land of famine, wouldn't it? for crops and flocks and herds. God's blessing Isaac through the labour and the toil of his father before him who dug the wells. God tells Isaac, stay in this land of promise through your father, a place where your father has been before you, and as a result, you'll be able to draw on what your father Abraham has left for you. And Isaac does so well as a result that the locals envy him. He was worried about Rebekah, but they were looking at his crops and his flocks, and they come up and block off the wells. They come and block the inheritance. And this passage goes on to say that even Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, who had previously protected Isaac, tells him now to move on. You're becoming too powerful for us. Okay, let's continue on the story. Next one up, please, Bonnie. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Okay, what's happened? Isaac was forced away, wasn't he? He was run out of town. He was chased away from the wells. He was chased away from the inheritance and from the blessing. And he departs Gerar and he goes to the valley of Gerar. And in that place, the Philistines have already been through earlier. And they've already stopped up Abraham's previous wells. They'd done that when Abraham had died. There'd obviously been no one there at that time to fight for them or to defend them. And the Philistines simply moved in and filled up the wells. So what did Isaac need to do? He needed to roll up his sleeves and start digging. He had to get a shovel and reopen the wells. And then he started calling them by the names his father had given them. The wells were now again known and active under the names that they had been originally given. Next part, please, Bonnie. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarrelled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarrelled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we'll flourish in the land." Okay, what's the story telling us? It's saying that after Isaac had reopened his inheritance, when he'd reopened the wells in the valley of Gerar from his father Abraham, he then went and dug new wells. He went and increased the inheritance for himself and those who followed him. And what's the story say happened when he started to do that? The Philistines, the enemy, came to dispute it. They came in to scare Isaac away from the new wells. Okay, there's 3 points to this story so far. 1, Isaac was blessed by God. He was multiplying in all that he had. And so what happened? The Philistines, the enemy, came in and chased Isaac away from the wells. They came in and plugged up the water supply. They came and plugged up the inheritance. 2, Isaac moved to a new place, but a place where his father had been before him. And a place where the Philistines, the enemy, had already blocked those wells up. So what did Isaac need to do? He had to unblock them. And then he called them by their original names. And 3, from this part we have up here, Isaac then moved on from just his inheritance to new water rights, to create inheritance for others. But the enemy came in to rob him of his labour and to push him away from it. This is a story about inheritance and the adversity from the enemy to keep Isaac away from it. Now, just before we draw this story into the now and the today for us, there's one more thing we need to know about these stories of wells and their inheritance. Bonnie, if you can just put the next one up. Okay, this is the first passage we read. That's the very start of that chapter. And verse 3 said, stay in the land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. And there's one thing that we know, that when his descendants sometime later finally enter the promised land as their own, their inheritance, is that they moved into cities full of houses that they didn't build. They had olive groves and vineyards that they did not plant. And there are also wells there that they hadn't dug. So the question is, how did they get all that stuff? How did they get those wells which they hadn't dug? Anyone? They had to go and fight for it. For Isaac and his descendants, when it came to their water rights, their inheritance from the wells, they had to do either of two things. They had to either fight or they had to dig. They had to fight. They had to fight to get them back when they had lost them, and they had to fight if they wanted to keep the wells. And even for the wells that the Lord provided miraculously in the promised land, they had to fight to get those ones as well. And the people had to dig, firstly to reopen the wells, which by rights were already theirs, but they had to go out and recapture. And once they had done that, once they had restored their inheritance, once they claimed back and cleared up the old wells, they had to go out and dig new wells. They had to discover new places for the water to reach the surface. The wells for Isaac and his descendants were a matter of fighting or digging. In fact, it was usually both. They needed their swords and they needed their shovels. Okay, why am I telling you all this? You see, the church today has an inheritance, doesn't it? One of living water, streams of movements of the Holy Spirit, deep treasures of signs and wonders, outworkings, outpourings, and promises of God. And the enemy, just like the Philistines, can see what comes from these wells. And so has come in and chased the church away from them with the intent of stopping them up. Okay, let me demonstrate that to you. If I mention the word healing, for most people it will bring to mind something being mended in someone, something being restored to what it was previously. For example, I injured my back and now it's better. I was healed. But there's a well out there which is far deeper than that. One where someone is born with a condition, like the man born blind in John chapter 9, who had never seen. Like the beggar in Acts, who had always been crippled in Acts 3. Like the man in Acts 9, who had been lame from birth, he had never walked. And these people, when they were healed, were not simply returned to a state they previously knew. Well, what about here in our own church? What about Jacob Hicks, a baby born blind who now sees? But the enemy is continually attempting to chase us away from that testimony and the well that it points to. And in the process, the well is being stolen of its name. So from time to time, it's now called, maybe he had some medical condition that got better. But that's not the name of the well that was drawn upon, was it? It was a well by the name of the power of God who makes people whole. The well of healing beyond what they had ever known. There's also a well out there somewhere which is deeper than just for healing for individual believers. And if it's drawn upon, it spills out into the community. It was known by its name in America between the 1920s and the 1950s when there was various revival periods. During that time, people were brought to healing meetings in ambulances. A.A. Allen was an evangelist back in that period, and this is what his associate wrote about one of their campaigns. He said, almost every night in every city, the hospitals would bring out dying patients in ambulances. They would drive right up to the tent and wheel people out on stretchers. I want to know where that well is now. And by the way, don't think that Alan had dug that well. That was a really old, deep well. Do you remember that story in Acts 5? People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all, what's the Greek word for all? And all of them were healed. By the way, there weren't Philistines around then, but there were Pharisees, and boy, did they try and plug up those wells. Smith Wigglesworth, he had the same type of thing going on as Peter, and the stories when he was in the third world of people being healed just as he walked past and his shadow was cast on them. And he had a prophetic picture of a time when the hospitals were emptied out because everyone was healed, and he could see the doctors running down the streets screaming. This is a well of not just individual healing for believers, but one that spills out its way into the entire community. Amen? Okay, how about this for a well? In the early 1900s was the Azusa Street Revival. Have you heard of that? It was the start of the Pentecostal movement. Have a listen to this description of something that was going on there. People would fall over, get saved, and start speaking in tongues. What's so exciting about that? Let me read the whole lot. People would fall over, get saved, and start speaking in tongues blocks away from the Azusa Mission, even though no one had prayed for them and they had no idea what was happening on that building. People were just walking down the street and having radical encounters with Jesus. But don't think that's a new well. They hadn't dug that. They were drawing upon an old well. Do you remember that story in Acts chapter 9? Paul was walking down a street. More correctly, it was a road. It was the road to Damascus. No one introduced him to Jesus. Jesus introduced himself. And a blinding flash of light came and Paul hit the deck. Those around were speechless. And 3 days later on, Paul was baptized. All these things sound pretty incredible, don't they? But they're actually just wells which are supposed to have been passed on for thousands of years by believers to us as an inheritance. But the enemy has taken these. And we need to fight for them and unstop them. We need our swords and our shovels. We need to take them back and call them and use them as our forefathers did. And that's just a starting place, because we need to go out then after this to dig new wells, fresh water, yet to be named wells. Jesus said to his followers, "You'll draw upon what I've done and a whole lot more." But tonight, let's just start where we need to. With the old wells, the wells which are supposed to have been passed on to us. Now, most of you are aware that a couple of weeks ago, a guy called David Wagner came and spent some time with the core leaders. Have most of you heard about that? Now, I've got to correct myself. Instead of saying a couple of weeks ago, I've got to say this happened on August 13. Because, you see, the word from the Lord through David was that we would remember that date. And we will remember it because he prophesied some amazing stuff over this church. Now, it might not look like that yet, but let's not forget our friend Isaac. God promised stuff. Isaac was obedient, and it happened. Even if it looked like famine to start with, there was a hundredfold harvest to come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that quietly? Good, that's it. Okay, but there was a particular prophetic word that happened on August 13. Now, just to explain this, I started preparing this message and then Jeff pointed this out to me, so I didn't prepare it in light of this. So I'll quote what David said under the power of the Spirit. He said, "This church, Berwick Vineyard, this church has been anointed to redig the wells that have been polluted and capped off. This church has been anointed to redig the wells that have been polluted and capped off." And I believe this is a sword and a shovel night. Okay, I believe that the Lord is going to give us five wells to start with. The names are five wells. Now, I want to clarify, these aren't some magical thing. This is the power of Jesus and outworkings of it. But miracles get names, don't they? We can understand them. And I believe the Lord's going to do that tonight. Now, I'm going to ask Jeff or Joe particularly, do they have anything at this point? Otherwise, we can go into worship. Or has anyone else got any words? John? No. Fabulous, Lord. We just can't wait for that outpouring, Lord. We trust, Lord, that outpouring is going to pour out on Berwick. The pressure is yours, Lord. Any other words? Okay. I'm cool with that.
Lord, if you've given Gareth the sense of these five wells for us to start with, then we cooperate with that process and ask that by your Spirit that you will bring revelation now. Sitting with that for a moment, I think that well's been unblocked already. So I think it is a well, but I don't think it's... I think it's one that's been uncapped. Yeah. But I'm looking for the witness of the Spirit. Now, the first well is the well of salvation. So the well of salvation... Again, let's just sit with that. We're just going to... the sense we get is that we go into worship now and we sit with this stuff and see what God speaks out to us. If there's anything else. Again, I think probably, Tony, that unity well is one that has begun to be uncapped already. It's one of those things that God's definitely, like worship, given us to fight for. But it may be that there's something fresh. So let's worship. And let's see if God speaks to us through words, through pictures, and see what he's got to say. Send us that there will be five wells that we would know about tonight. And we do have the sense that those five have been... named, and that they are this, that one is a well of purity that's going to be uncapped, that we can walk in it and feel and know that we are pure, and it'll be a purity that people will sense, it'll be a purity that people will feel. The next one is the well of joy. That actually joy is going to be released. The third one is the well of faith. And that's faith on it's a new level of faith and a church that's marked out by faith. That has been capped by trying to understand. And so for those who are still struggling to understand, that is clogging the well up. And that's part of the process of seeing it unclogged. There is the well of authority, which is all of these wells have been given to us before. And there is the well of miracles. That is that Jacob well, that it isn't just healing. It's recreation, it's signs, it's wonders. So that those are, there are other things that we are uncapping already, there are other things that are yet to be revealed. But that there are two things in the fight that have been highlighted tonight. One, Teresa's already mentioned, and that's of giving permission. But the second is intercession. that is going to help in the process of uncapping the welds. And even tonight, some of you, you've had this whole thing about intercession in your hearts, and you've been called to it increasingly, but you've either held back. You've held back for whatever reason, maybe that you don't feel that you are the person who's gifted in it, or you don't feel, whatever it is you don't feel. But if intercession has been welling up in you, that desire to just, whether it's get on your knees or whether it's shout out or speak out or pray out and just do business with God to see the stuff of the kingdom brought down. If that has been welling up in you tonight, I'm just going to ask you if you would just put your hand up. Thank you. And if your hand is up, then I'd like you to talk to Annie. If you don't know who Annie is, Annie's got her hand up now and she's waving. Okay. But that right now, the sense I get is that one of the wells that God wants to begin uncapping right now is the joy well. Don't look so excited about it. It's the joy well. It's like, and this is something that I believe God wants to release. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we might as well start now, hadn't we? So ask Holy Spirit that you will come right now. We want to cooperate. We want to listen to what the Father's doing. And we want to do what he's doing. And we want to say what he's saying. And Lord, if you are uncapping the joy well, we want to cooperate with that. And so right now I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come upon this place and that you will begin to release joy. A deep joy. A joy in our fundamental salvation, the specific joy that comes with knowing that we are brides of the bridegroom. We are the bride of the bridegroom, and that he loves us, and that he's coming for us. But I just ask that you'll release joy right now in this room. The joy will begin to well up in hearts. That joy would be released as we continue to worship. That joy would overwhelm sorrow. That joy would raise up in us the deal with it anointing. That joy would take our minds off ourselves and place them on our glorious Savior. So I speak a release of joy into this room right now. And ask that you'll come, Holy Spirit. And I want to say, if you're starting to feel joy, for goodness sake, don't sit on it. Enjoy it. And let that joy be infectious. So let's worship into that. And if you've got some joy to give away, then give it away. Pray for people. Don't be silly about it. Be joyful, but not silly. I think that's that. For now.